die, we are raised again to live for eternity. Death is fake, right? And so it's the veil of death, because once you die, that veil is removed and everlasting life is there. And I love how he finishes every line by reminding, it's not about you. It's not about your capabilities. I'm persuaded that he, Christ, is able to keep what I've committed. Great song. So we've been walking through the Bible. Well, we've been running through the Bible. We're still in Genesis, so it doesn't feel like we're running yet. But we will be running, because a lot of the foundational stories about Scripture that I hope will illuminate how you read the rest of Scripture are found right here in Genesis. And I'm going to have to go quicker each week, but it starts with creation, the waters of chaos as God speaks to them and creates order. And then everything was great. It was good. No death, no destruction. And if you're sitting there looking at the world today and you realize I'm not as quick as I was last time, death and destruction are our experience. So why, in the middle of this good creation, do we experience? And that's because of the fall. That's because God gave Adam and Eve that ability to make choices, and they chose poorly. And that choice affected the whole of creation. And so creation is deteriorating. And then God renews this creation with that story of Noah, when he allows the waters of chaos to come back around the ark with that seed of creation, and then his breath clears the waters again, restores the order. But we're still not faithful. Instead of being faithful and being fruitful, multiplying and fill the earth, we build a tower and say, let's just hang out together, and then we will be like God, kind of just like Adam and Eve's temptation. And so God scatters the people to ensure that we will be faithful. And now we're at the Abraham story. This is the story where we call the father of faith. It is, for all intents and purposes, kind of the beginning of we as a people group moving forward in faith. And so this is God's covenant with Abraham. Dave read God's call to Abraham, where God says to Abraham, leave the land of your fathers and follow me, and I will give you descendants. There's two promises, three promises, but two big ones. I'll give you descendants and land, and then that third promise of being a blessing to all the nations. Abraham was really old. I thought I put in the next verse, because I wanted you to see he was 75 years old when this happened. He was not a young man. And yet, this is when he's called. At this point, he still does not have land or descendants, and he's getting older. And we all know when you're getting older, you start to wonder, is the promise going to come true? And this is the interaction God has with Abraham. After these events, the Lord's word came to Abram in a vision. Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your protector. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, Lord God, what can you possibly give me, since I still have no children? The head of my household is Eliezer, a man from Damascus. He continued, since you haven't given me any children, the head of my household will be my heir. The Lord's word came immediately to him. This man will not be your heir. Your heir will definitely be your very own biological child. Then he brought Abram outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars if you think you can count them. He continued, this is how many children you will have. Abram trusted the Lord, and the Lord recognized Abram's high moral character. He said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession. But Abram said, Lord God, how do I know that I will actually possess it? He said, bring me a three-year-old female calf, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a dove, and a young pigeon. He took all these animals, split them in half, and laid the halves facing each other. But he didn't split the birds. When vultures swooped down on the carcasses, Abram waved them off. After the sun set, Abram slept deeply. A terrifying and deep darkness settled over him. Then the Lord said to Abram, have no doubt that your descendants will live as immigrants in a land that isn't their own. where they will be oppressed for slaves for 400 years. But after I punish the nation they serve, they will leave it with great wealth. As for you, you will join your ancestors in peace and be buried after a good long life. The fourth generation will return here, since the Amorites' wrongdoing won't have reached its peak until then. After the sun had set and darkness had deepened, a smoking vessel with a fiery flame passed through the split open animals. That day the Lord cut a covenant with Abram. To your descendants I give this land, from Egypt's river to the great Euphrates. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for that great promise that you would make Abram's descendants a blessing to all nations, a promise, Father, that we too have inherited through Christ. And Father, we hope, we want to breathe deep of that promise this morning, that it be your Spirit to lead and guide us, so that it be your words that are proclaimed and heard for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So there's a few things I think are fundamental to our understanding, our reading of the Abraham story and how it impacts us later. First, I want to address this. All scriptures I read in the Old Testament, I'm going to read because I believe they point to Christ. And so that is a part of how I read them. So from the very, very beginning, when creation is perfect, I think that is God pointing us to what heaven will look like, that we will return to that day when there's no death, there's no destruction, and we get to walk with God. That at the fall, when the consequences for everyone is mentioned, there's a reference to Christ when it says to Satan, "You will nip at her children's heels, but he will crush your head." I see that as a pointing to the promise of Christ. That the rainbow in the sky is a demonstration of God's everlasting covenants, which will be fully fulfilled in Christ. And the Abraham story starts the very personal nature of Christ. And so first, I think it's important for us to not overlook the tremendous amount of faith that Abraham had. Because the story on its surface is really hard for us to interpret. Because on the surface, I hear God say, "Abram, get up, leave, and go where I will show you." That's not a big deal. I have left the house I grew up in multiple times. I remember the first day I showed up at West Virginia University. Guess what? Everyone looked kind of like me, dressed kind of like me, spoke, well, some of them spoke kind of like me, some did not. I knew that if I was in trouble, that I could call police and they would protect me. I knew there were social standards and constructs that maintained the same. That is not true of Abraham's time. Of Abraham's time, the average human being might have traveled about a 10-mile radius in their entire lifetime. 10 miles. So think about that. If you live in one of the country, like one of them cities way out in the country, I don't know, like in Ono, Lebanon City could have been taken over by 50 different people, and you would have no idea, because you really didn't get down there. And that's how they lived. And so really, your safety was with the people you lived with, the tribe you were with, because you trusted them. But if I go into somebody else's tribe and they decide to kill me, what's going to happen? I'm going to get killed. So the amount of faith it took Abram to hear this call, to hear God say, "Get up and go to a land we'll show you." And if you're anything like me, that would drive me nuts. Could you at least give me directions? 80 miles west? A vague idea, but he doesn't tell him anything other than to a land where I will show you. And Abram got up and left. He didn't have the Bible. He didn't have something to tell him, "Well, this is why you should trust God." He simply had that faith in God. And so we cannot overstate how much faith it took Abram to trust that all these things could happen if he simply got up and was faithful or obedient to God. And so Abram gets up. And I think also what we learn from this story and cannot be overstated is the exceptionally personal relationship Abraham has with God. Because so often when we read stories or when we think about God, we put God with these terms and we try to identify. God is omnipotent and he's omniscient, and anything that violates that concept I struggle with. Amen? But relationships are different, aren't they? Because relationships require what? Give and take. I don't have a relationship with a being that is distant and afar from me. And yet Abraham starts this idea that our God is not a concept, but our God has this personal relationship. On multiple occasions, you see God have these really powerful personal interactions with Abraham. It starts at the call. Now I'm going to really blow your mind. There's also a time when Abraham changes God's mind. You ever think about that? God says to him, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham negotiates with God. Pretty courageous. But he does. He says, okay, God, but you're righteous and just. What if in that town there are 50 people who are righteous? Oh, okay. Okay, Abraham, if there's 50 righteous people, I'll leave him go. And then Abraham really courageously says, no, God, what if 10 of those 50 people aren't as righteous as we think? For a lack of 10, would you still destroy them? God goes, no, if there's 40 righteous, I'll still be good. Okay, God, so what if of those 40, 10 people are lacking? And I'm reading the story going, that is courageous, Abraham. But it also is a demonstration of relationship. God is not a concept to be withheld, but a relationship to be embraced. Now, I'll really blow your mind. Moses changes God's mind through prayer and supplication to God. We'll go over that story later, but it's in there. And so this idea that God is not just a concept, just not some theological box that we get to control and manipulate, but a relationship to be engaged with that should affect us at our deepest core starts with Abraham. And then the last thing I think is really important for us to see through Scripture. You ever feel like God isn't doing what he really is supposed to do? Abraham did. He's getting older. He's at that point where he knows he can no longer have kids. His wife can no longer have kids. I trust they understood biology back then. And he still does not have descendants. And so before God does that covenant with him, he questions, he says, God, but this man is going to be my heir. And God says, I'm going to give you a child. You can trust me. And that covenant is a powerful statement. I did a wedding yesterday. I kind of was hoping we could do a covenant like that, where God splits the animals in half and he walks through. Because the statement God is making is, if I fail to uphold the covenant, may the same thing happen to me. May I be split in half. I would do far less weddings if that's what we were doing when we were making that covenant. And yet that is God's covenant to Abraham. And Abraham trusted the covenant. When Abraham dies, how many kids does he have? There's only one that is the child that God promised him. Abraham makes some mistakes. We'll deal with that next week. There's only one that God had promised him. How much land does Abraham own? The burial plot for his wife, which is in the promised land. But that's all he owns. A burial plot, one kid. You will have descendants as numerous as the stars. And to this land I will give you. Abraham had to have a lot of faith to say, okay, God, I didn't see this, but it's going to happen. Amen? And sometimes we need that faith. We need to recognize we're not going to see what we really thought would happen here on earth. But God is still in control. And God is still true to his covenant and his promises. So the three big points for Abraham as a father of faith, faith beginning with him. We need to remember that Abraham starts our faith tradition. And this faith tradition goes on, and there are three branches to this faith tradition. The Jews claim Abraham as their father. The Muslims can't claim Abraham as their father. The Christians claim Abraham as their father. And it always shocks me that we do such a terrible job of getting along because we all claim Abraham as our father. And then I realize I grew up with six siblings, and we sometimes really struggle to get along too. But we should remind ourselves we have a common root. We are different. We are exceptionally different, but we do share a common root, and Abraham is that common root. Two, that even that Abraham trusted or had faith in the steadfast nature of God's covenant, even though he does not see the outcome. How easy it would have been for Abraham on his deathbed to be like, "Thanks for failing me, God. Thanks for not fulfilling what you promised me," but he doesn't. He trusts that this will come true, and it does. 400 years later, Moses brings that great group of people out of Egypt and into the promised land. But Abraham did not see it. And finally, Abraham will become a blessing to all nations. New Testament authors have always seen that as pointing to Christ. That Christ is the fulfillment of that blessing to all nations. That no longer do you have to be a biological descendant of Abraham to know what it means to be a child of God. No longer do you have to be a part of that system in order for God to welcome you and embrace you. And I wanted to end on that point because on World Communion Sunday, what a greater reminder to everyone. You do not need to be an Israelite to receive the blessings of Jesus Christ. Amen. That offer is for each and every one of us. That personal relationship that was so profoundly reported by Abraham is now available to us. That we get to engage with the creator of the universe. He's not just a concept for us. He loved us enough to come down in the person of Christ, so that we can have a relationship with him. Now, I don't know where your relationship with Christ is this morning, but today as we partake in communion, it is a profound moment in our lives to remind ourselves that we want that relationship to be at the center of who we are. We want to receive Christ all over anew, whether it's for the first time or for the 1,000,000th time. We need to receive that relationship so that he can work and transform us, so that we will be his faithful servants. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the faithfulness of Abraham, for the way in which he modeled being willing to just be fully committed to you. Father, thank you even more that at the moments when he failed, your covenant remained steadfast, reminding us too that as we fail in our relationship with Christ, that his covenant remains steadfast. And so, Father, as we come to that altar of grace again this morning, may we come with hearts desiring to receive you anew. May your presence uplift and encourage us, transform and lead us, so that we would be your faithful children, broadcasting the gospel message to everyone we meet for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so we celebrate with our brothers and our sisters all across the world this morning, that on the night when he was betrayed, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took bread, broke the bread, gave thanks to God, gave it to his disciples, and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat. Do this as often as you do it, in remembrance of me. And when the supper was over, he took the cup, he raised it up, he gave thanks to God, he gave it to his disciples. He said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink. Do this as often as you do it, in remembrance of me." I want to invite the ushers to come forward to serve you, and as they are coming forward, I would remind you that this is not a United Methodist table. It's a Catholic table, a universal table. All who seek forgiveness of their sins through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are welcome to partake. You receive a piece of the bread. I ask that you hold on to it till everyone has one. I will share words, and we will share together as one body, and we will do likewise with a cup. The body of Christ broken for you, take and eat.
Amen. As we close our time in worship this morning, we're going to sing together hymn number 410, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. Let's stand together as we share those words. 410.
As God's holy and beloved children, redeemed by his grace, go forward to serve him, knowing the God of love, the God of peace, and the God of joy goes with you always. Amen.